Some of you all might be thinking I was a little crazy if you were trying to follow along in the gospel in the Lumen Christi missals, because I started out with the gospel passage of the Beatitudes. Because last week when we celebrated the Feast of the Presentation, the fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time readings got bumped. And that fourth Sunday of readings is the Beatitudes. It's the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we will continue to walk through for the next several weeks. And it's important to have that context of the Beatitudes to understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, of what Jesus is teaching us, revealing to us of the new eternal law that he establishes for us. And the Beatitudes is probably one of the most familiar passages of the Gospels for us. Yet the Beatitudes can be very difficult to understand because many of them seem very paradoxical. That we don't usually refer to the poor as blessed, but rather the well-off. We don't typically call those who mourn blessed, but rather the joyful. But the word, the Beatitude itself, means supreme blessedness. And it's critical to understand that the Beatitude is not something that we achieve. Rather, it is something that we receive. That the Beatitudes declare an objective reality that is a result of a divine act. The use of the indicative mood in the passage needs to be taken seriously. That we should not transform it into the imperative, into a command. That in other words, the Beatitudes are more of a description rather than a prescription. That Jesus is not saying that we should be poor or meek, and then God will bless us. Rather, he is saying that this is what the transformed human person is like. This is what happens to us when he begins to live his life in us, to transform us by his love, by his grace. This is what our life is like when his grace, when the power of his cross bring about in us a greater meekness, a greater poverty in spirit. That we'll experience being blessed. The Beatitude is a work of God. It results when we yield to his saving work in us. And with this understanding, we can see that Beatitude's not as that prescription of what we must do, but a description of what a human being, what a human person is like, who is being transformed by Christ. We need to understand the Hebrew roots of what's going on here. The Greek word makaroi that's used as blessed in our English is also corresponds to the Hebrew word asher, which is more of an exclamation by the Hebrew people. It could easily be translated as, oh, the blessedness of fill in the blank, some descriptor. That when translated this way, it emphasizes that something is being described rather than prescribed. That even just the Greek word in and of itself, makaroi, blessed, literally means to make long or large. That we are enlarged, enhanced, as a result of God's blessings. That thus, the term blessed used here describes a kind of serene, a stable, a confident joy that one receives because of God's blessing. We can even look at the Greek cultural roots, the way the pagan world was using this word at the time. That it referred especially to the happiness of the pagan gods. That the pagan gods had achieved a state of happiness, of contentment in life. That was beyond all the cares, all the labors of the world, even death itself. That they didn't have those worries, the problems of ordinary people. Then taking up this term to translate that Hebrew word asher, the New Testament teaches on the stability of the Beatitude. That it is not because it is from the world. The world doesn't give it. The world can't take it away. That it's from God. That to a large degree, it's a deep, a stable, a serene Beatitude, not greatly affected by the cares and worries of the world, not by the vicissitudes of the world. That there's an old saying that happiness is an inside job. Of how true that is. It is God working inside of us, transforming us. that too many people try to find happiness in the world, which is fickle and unstable. The Lord wants to confer on us an inner beatitude that is deeply rooted, stable, not easily swept away by worldly conditions. That in the Beatitudes, the Lord paints a picture of this state of blessedness. And this helps to explain some of the paradox of the Beatitudes then. That we are still blessed even when poor, mourning, or persecuted. That further, we're confirmed in the blessedness by such realities. Because they serve as reminders that we are not at home in this world. That God and His kingdom are our preoccupation. The source of our blessedness, of our joy. That true beatitude. That we can go and explore some of the Beatitudes, seeing this, while remembering that Jesus is saying, when I begin to live my life in you and put to death sinful flesh, you will experience the following blessings. The blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Who are the poor in spirit? They are those who, by God's grace, have their true treasure increasingly in heaven rather than earth. They're poor in this world, but rich to God. They've learned to depend on God. That all of us are dependent on God, and we might not realize it, though. But these people have. That the poor in spirit are those who have come to know, have that peace in the knowledge that they depend on God for every beat of their heart, for every good thing they have, for their family members, their friends that they have. That humans strongly resist any sense of dependence or lack of control. Many strive to acquire wealth, power, resources in order to create an illusion of control. But they are not. Ultimately, that whole system of control, of illusion, will fail. It's a recipe for frustration, for unhappiness. The further, control is like an addictive drug. The more we get, the more we need in order to feel less anxious. That our modern age, our modern world, easily illustrates this. And consider, for example, modern medicine, and through which we control things we've never controlled before. Are all of our fears gone as a result? No. That humans have never lived so long, have never been so healthy. Yet we also have never been so anxious about our health, constantly worrying about our health. Our medicine cabinets are filled with prescriptions, with over-the-counter medications. And yet we still worry. Control is an illusion. It's an addiction all of its own. In the end, it seems that we never have enough of it to sufficiently feel safe. How blessed are those who delight to depend on God, who realize that every beat of their heart is His gift, that everything they have is from Him, belongs to Him. That not only do they realize this, they delight in it. They're blessed because they feel free of the countless fears that flow from the endless quest for illusory control. Now Matthew adds to in the poor that in spirit, the poor in spirit. Because not all who are materially poor are thereby freed from the obsession of wealth, of power, of the need to control. To be poor is not necessarily a measure of what is in my wallet, but what is in my heart. That this world is not the kingdom, but heaven is. How blessed are those who delight to know, to experience that there is a heaven. They may be poor in the eyes of this world, but who needs most of it? They already have the kingdom by faith, and that kingdom is growing for them. The kingdom of this world, however, is passing away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That many fight God, ridicule what His kingdom has, the virtues of His kingdom. Chastity, forgiveness, mercy are objects of particular derision today. The many hunger for anything but God. Wealth, power, popularity, the latest fad, anything but God. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice of God, the virtues of His kingdom. That God will satisfy them with joy of living under His law. That they'll rejoice to see the wisdom of His ways. That they hunger for God's word, devour it when they find it. They rejoice to see God put sin to death, to bring about virtue in their lives. They're excited and satisfied at what God is doing in their life. And they're blessed indeed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That we live in a world that often prizes revenge and the destruction of one's enemies. But Scripture teaches that the measure that we measure others with will be measured back on us. That we're also taught that if we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. That the merciless is the judgment on the one who has shown no mercy. That think about what we say in the Our Father. That we forgive others as they have forgiven us. That this is what we must do. That it's misguided, just a bad idea to go around condemning others, of throwing the book at everyone. How blessed are those who, by God's grace, have experienced His mercy in the sacrament of penance, and then go out and share it with others. That they're able to leave most of the vengeance to God, who is just, who is our just God. That they correct the sin, but they don't feel that need to exact revenge. That by showing mercy, they will experience that mercy from God Himself in return. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That in life we're going to suffer, so it might as well be for something decent, for something noble. How blessed are those who, because they love God and His kingdom, are hated by this world. At least they share a common lot with Jesus of suffering on the cross. That they know that only the false prophets are loved by all. There's a paradoxical serenity that comes from this sort of persecution. Because it's a sign that we're no longer of this world. If this world has lost its hold on us and thus hates us because it doesn't hold us down anymore, that we're not enslaved by it, that we've been set free by the cross, by that suffering of Jesus, that forsaking this world and hated by it, they are blessed because the kingdom of God is theirs in abundance. That in all of these ways, all of the Beatitudes, the Lord paints us a picture. For us, of what a transformed human being by His grace is like. And He says, this is what begins to happen to you when I live my life in you. Notice, none of the Beatitudes say, blessed be the bland. On the contrary, the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is spicy, not dull and boring. It actually has the power to make insipid food tasty. To preserve food that would otherwise spoil. It always reminds me of times in Italy when I would encounter bland food. Or first, when I was first went there and I was studying Italian in Assisi, and we had bread at the meals and stuff, and we went and ate the bread right away and all, and we discovered that this people of Umbria, the region of Umbria which Assisi is in, they don't put salt in their bread. So their bread is very bland. We all ate it the first meal, and we're like, this is disgusting. We don't want to eat this. Oh, wait, there's oil and cheese. That's what Italians do. That's why this is a thing. And as soon as we started doing that. Or I think of another time of that for when I was on retreat there in Italy, that for dinner it was tomatoes and cheese. And it wasn't very good. It was very bland, and it wasn't very appetizing. And I got out the salt, and I started shaking salt on it and started eating it, and it tasted a whole lot better. And then it made me think of this passage, realizing this is what God's grace does to our lives. That the salt makes things taste better, amplifies it, emphasizes things in life. In the same way, God's grace does that same thing. That salt was so valuable in antiquity. Jesus knew that. That it was often used for soldiers to pay them for their wages. The term, the Latin term for assault, is actually the origin of our English word salary. Hence the expression, he's worth his salt. So when Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, he's asking us to preserve the world from being bland, to preserve it from corruption and evil, to help change it through the power of his grace. Jesus also goes and says, we are the light of the world. That we are to put our light on a lampstand so that everyone in the house can see it. So Jesus is saying not only does he want us to preserve this world from deteriorating, that he wants us to influence the world positively, to shed light on the darkness of the world, to shed light in the darkness of sin. That after all, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus didn't rain Prozac down, he rained fire down on the world. That in the presence of fire, people don't meander, they don't mope around. They move, and move quickly. That we can't be the light of the world unless we are on fire ourselves. That the Christian life cannot be lived on autopilot, in a robotic fashion. That sort of existence is not living. It's simply surviving. That it will not attract anyone to Christ, to his church. That we must put on that light. Let it shine brightly out for others to see. That light we received in baptism. That we have to be that salt of the earth. Living out the Beatitudes. Being supremely blessed by God's grace. Fulfilling what he has taught us. Following him on that way of the cross, whatever our cross might be. Because it's in doing that that God will turn to us and say, blessed are you for whatever it is that we have done. Because we have lived out that life of being a saint. We have lived out that sonship that we have received in our baptism. That we are becoming Christ himself.